Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, God. We know you're able, so we're going to leave that with you. Right. Stuart said a fresh message. I'm kind of hoping that I haven't spoken this message here before because I'm having that kind of doubt. I think this is the right thing to say. Has anybody seen that PowerPoint before? Excellent. Hallelujah. We're going to go with that. Right. So if you've got Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to start by reading the whole chapter. It's not hugely long, but it won't make sense unless I do. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so that's towards the back of your Bible. I can't quite remember what comes before and what comes after, but if you get to Revelation, you've gone too far, and if you're still in Genesis, you haven't gone far enough. So New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is Paul writing to the church he established in Corinth with God's grace and help, and he says this: I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, what happened to our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. God guided all of them by sending a cloud that moved along ahead of them and brought them all safely through the waters of the sea on dry ground. As followers of Moses, they were all baptized into the cloud and the sea, and all of them ate the same miraculous food, and all of them drank the same miraculous water. For they all drank from the miraculous rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet, after all this, God was not pleased with most of them, and he destroyed them in the wilderness. These events happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. For the scriptures say that people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged themselves in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality, as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble, as some of them did, for that is why God sent his angel of death to destroy them. All of these events happened to them as an example for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the time when this age is drawing to a close. If you think you're standing strong, be careful, for you too may fall into the same sin. But remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from that which others experience. And God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming too strong so you can't stand up against it. When you're tempted, he'll show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. You are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I'm saying and what I'm about to say is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the benefits of the blood of Christ? And when we break the loaf of bread, aren't we sharing the benefits of the body of Christ? And we all eat from one loaf, showing that we are one body. And think about the nation of Israel. All who eat the sacrifices are united by that act. What am I trying to say? Am I saying that the idols to whom the pagans bring sacrifices are real gods and that these sacrifices are of some value? No, not at all. What I'm saying is that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. I don't want any of you to be partners with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and at the table of demons too. What, do you dare to rouse the Lord's jealousy as Israel did? Do you think we are stronger than he is? You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is helpful. You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't think only of your own good. Think of the other Christians and what is best for them. Here's what you should do. You may eat the meat that's sold in the marketplace. Don't ask whether or not it's offered to idols, for then your conscience won't be bothered, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And if someone who isn't a Christian asks you home for dinner, go ahead. Accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered to you and don't ask any questions about it. Your conscience should not be bothered by this. But suppose someone warns you that this meat has been offered to an idol. Don't eat it out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. Now, why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, you must do all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jew or Gentile or the Church of God. That is the plan I follow too. I try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what I like or what is best for me or what is best for them so that they may be saved. And you should follow my example just as I follow Christ. Father God, help us as we wade through this to understand your word and to hear what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, that might have come as a slightly strange reading for many of you. You might be sitting there thinking, food sacrificed to idols, bought in the marketplace, what the heck is Andy going on about? And I must admit, that was kind of flicking through my head as I'm reading it. I'm going, what on earth is this all about? It's telling us one thing right at the very beginning, that actually the whole of the Bible is good for us. There is nothing that's written in there that is of no benefit. So if you go back into the Old Testament and read Exodus, you can get very hung up on where they are and what they're doing and how many of them and all of this stuff. But what Paul is trying to draw out is he speaks to a church that's in turmoil. The church was planted in Corinth and they had the blessing of the Holy Spirit and gifts were abounding, but they were starting to get at each other. They were starting to differentiate between the rich and the poor, between those who had certain gifts or certain other gifts. In fact, they'd even got to the point of saying, well, you know, in this context, it would be, well, I follow Andy. He's really just fantastic. I was hoping. No, but those who sort of say, yeah, I follow Andy, and they'll be those saying, oh, well, I follow Stuart. Oh, Stuart founded us. Yeah, Stuart's the guy. And there'll be others who might say, well, I follow Bob. And even others say, well, actually, I don't follow any men. I follow Christ because I'm just so wonderful. So they got into all these kinds of difficulties. And what Paul is trying to say here is actually, when you look at the people of Israel, they were many people, but they were all one people. And that actually, we are all participants. Big word in the middle. We're participants in the church, in the body of Christ. Because that's where Paul's going to go later. When he starts talking after this in chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, he talks about taking communion and not having disputes, and then he goes into the gifts of the Spirit, then he speaks about love, then he speaks about prophecy and tongues, and then he carries on. It's about, actually, there is no hierarchy, there is no ranking, we are all together in this. It's not going to work for me today, is it? It's not a happy bunny. Hey, I've worked it out now. Paul starts by saying this. I want you to know what happened. Because it's important for us. He wants us to know what happened to our ancestors because it's an example for us in this day and in this age. You see, they were wandering in the wilderness. And it can feel very much like that for us. If we're following Jesus, we can feel like we are in a very strange and alien place. And my daughter got engaged 3 weeks ago. And I'm slightly... Thank you. I am slightly weary because the engagement party was yesterday and I didn't get to bed until God 1 o'clock this morning. And I normally go to bed about 10, 11... And then I was awake from about 6:30. So hence I am feeling fresh and full of joy. But when we started talking to people outside of the church about Beth's engagement, she's 20, her fiance now, gosh, I've got to get used to saying that, is 18, and they're going to get married in July next year because they really want to get married. And lots of people in the church are going, great, wonderful, what a blessing. He's a lovely guy, she's a lovely girl. It's fantastic. But when you speak to people outside of the church, they go, really? They're very, very young to be getting married. Why don't they just live together for a while? And it's just this very different worldview. And what Paul is doing with these particular verses is saying, if you look at the people of Israel, they were saved out of Egypt, a bit like we have been saved from our sin. They passed through the Red Sea, a bit like we've passed through the waters of baptism. They're now wandering in the wilderness, trying to get to the land that God has promised them. And we're kind of wandering through the wilderness, hoping to get to the heavenly promised land that God has promised us. And all the way through, there's going to be trials and testing of our faith. So Paul's saying, read about their journey. Think about it. It's an example to us. Now, you can say, I have been wonderfully picturesque in what I've said. You know, the whole passing through the Red Sea and going up and meeting God at Mount Sinai and wandering through the wilderness. Andy, you're mad. Well, I reckon you're reasonable people, so you can judge for yourselves whether what you think about what I'm saying. If you think what I'm talking is complete rubbish, feel free. Otherwise, no. But the thing is as the people of God wandered through the wilderness, God got very fed up with them. Threatened to kill them quite a few times because they were so disobedient. God was not pleased with most of them, so they died in the desert. And these things happened as examples from us to stop us from wanting evil things as those people did. I know we were talking about earlier about grace. And there is grace. There's grace for any sin under the sun. But once you've been saved, God does not want you to continue living in a sinful way. Because if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you become changed. It's not a complete transformation. I wish it was. Then I'll be able to stand before you perfect. But you all know me far too well to know I'm anything but that. But God was not pleased. He sends us this message of wandering around in the desert so that we can live right as we wander in our desert. Now, I've had the privilege of going there. I went on holiday to Egypt 5 years ago, and we went out into the Sinai Desert. Have you ever thought about how the people of Israel could have got lost? If I go back, come on, come to Daddy, there we go. So if you look at that Sinai Peninsula, that'll come out in a second. So the Sinai Desert is that there. So Sharm el-Sheikh, for example, is about, where are we? About here. So this is all owned by Egypt still. And then you're up into sort of Jordan and all up through there. If you look, they left there and they were getting to go there. Now the estimate, given the transport methods they had at the time, is that should have taken them a few days. We're certainly talking less than a month to get from A to B. They spent 40 years. So from there to there, 40 years. And what God's saying is, if you have a look at the desert, it can seem like you can see everywhere you're going really clearly, but there's mountains in the way. These little bunnies here, they don't look that small when you're actually in them. When you head out into the desert on a camel, which is what I did, which is one of the most uncomfortable creatures ever to ride, by the way, it's horrible. You can see where you're going, then suddenly you're entering these valleys and hills shield you, and you've got no idea which direction you're going. And what Paul's saying here is what happened to the people of Israel is an example to us, so that we don't get lost the way that they get lost. They're our example to stop us wanting the evil things that they wanted. Because, you see, they got a bit confused. They got very confused. So Moses goes up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. He's gone for 40 days, so quite a long time. But the people of God took less than a week from memory to say, where's this Moses fellow gone? Well, let's make ourselves a god then. And then Aaron compounds it all when Moses comes back down and said, I didn't really make a golden calf. I just threw the gold in the fire and it came out looking like a calf. So that's what we had. Yeah, right. That's not going to happen. But what Paul was saying to us is, do not worship idols as some of them did, because they had a party. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, some of you may look at me wearing a Welsh top and go, they lost yesterday. And the truth of the matter is, I was staying at a friend's house. This was the only thing I had that was warm, and their house was freezing cold. So when I got up this morning, I put this on, and then I couldn't go back in because my wife was sleeping, so I thought I'll just keep it on. But it struck me, actually, just as we were through the worship, that we all have our own idols. If we're talking about the people of Wales, talking about rugby, we can get quite idolatrous about it. You know, the number of times, let's face it, is mentioned in any kind of context, even in a church context. You know, good morning, everybody, we beat them, yeah. You know, we do it. We just get so hung up. And yet, Paul says, don't worship idols. So don't put something in the place of God. Don't make something so important that God actually drops to second place. Because we can do it. Can you guess what that is? That is legs. I was told by Jan to pixelate it in case I offended anybody, but this is the best I can get for sexual immorality that's sufficiently suitable for a Sunday morning. There's a really good old King James version of the word, which is fornication, which is it is in the AV, but yeah, it says, don't take part in sexual sins, as some of them did. In one day, 23,000 of them died because of this. I mean, Corinth was about the most sexually immoral place that you could think. It had thousands of temple prostitutes. It was a port. In fact, it had two ports. It was on a crossroads. So north-south trade routes, the east-west trade routes. It pulled everything. It was like Bewtown in Cardiff multiplied many, many times. But Paul, so the opportunity was ample. The opportunity was there. And Paul was saying, don't do it. Don't do it. God does not want you to sin sexually. And it's so easy. I can go back to even just the story I shared a little bit earlier where people's view in the world is that Beth and Sam should live together because it doesn't matter. But the Bible tells us something different. We need to live differently. Sorry about that. I couldn't find the right kind of face for Jesus because I am fed up of seeing Jesus as a white-skinned, blonde to light brown haired man standing there going, look at me, I'm beautiful. Because Jesus was a Middle Eastern man who was Jewish. So he had a big nose, dark hair, olive skin, and probably looked much more like that than anything else. But even that's not particularly good. But it says we mustn't test Christ as some of them did, and they were killed by snakes. You see, they put God to the test. And God said, right, okay, I'm sending snakes out about you. And it even got to the point where God told them to make a pole with a snake on the top. And if they'd been bitten, they had to look to the pole to say, I'm putting my trust in God. And they would be saved. Otherwise, they died. This is my favorite. Because you know what? The church is fantastic at this particular one, grumbling. Oh boy, do we grumble. I was having a chat with a friend last night. We've been doing a series in 1 Corinthians for 14 weeks now. So going through basically one chapter a week. And we had a break. Yeah, okay. It might conk out. We don't worry about it. I said, oh, I'm really bored of 1 Corinthians now. Can't we do something different? I'm really bored of hearing the same people speak all the time. Can't we do something different? And it was just, you know, I'm sure it was motivated, right? But you're suddenly just sitting there going, well, you don't like it, but what about the rest of the body? We're here to teach the whole body. We mustn't grumble, because that can lead to death as well. And we can hear these things, and we can be really confident that we've got it sorted. You know, we can be looking around going, look at me. I am not struggling with any of those. I don't worship idols. I don't sin sexually. I don't grumble. I don't put God to the test. I in no danger whatsoever. Who knows what that is? It is a giant redwood. Sequoia giganticus. It's the biggest living thing on the planet. They're sufficiently small that Americans like to cut large tunnels through them so they can drive their cars through. And if you go into like the Yellowstone National Park in America, you can see these things. I've only ever seen photographs. But they're huge. They're absolutely huge. Huge, and yet they still fall down. And in fact, there's that old saying, isn't there? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Do you know what? We can all get ourselves into a position where we think, I'm safe because God has got my back. I'm never going to struggle with this ever again. And sadly, I know in my own life that I've got my own favorite sins, which I can live clean from for a long, long time. And then suddenly, I get the little tap on the shoulder, and you go, oh, it's you, old friend. Oh, I haven't seen you for a while. What, you want to go for... Yeah, let's go for a walk together. And you fall and you stumble again. Now, Paul says this is going to happen. But do you know what? The wonderful thing is that God will never let a temptation overtake you. He'll always give you a way out. Now, when I heard this, particularly when I was younger, I thought, fantastic. I'm going to start walking in towards some kind of sin, and then there will be like this great big neon sign saying, Andy, way out. I'll just go, great, there we go. That was nice and easy. I'm never going to sin again. But if you look at the Greek word that's actually meant, it means a way out that's a bit like this. It's like a narrow, rocky path heading up towards a mountain pass, which you can get over and get to safety. It's hard. Resisting sin is hard. And yet, it's our only way out. So the way out's there, but it ain't an easy way out. It's actually, something's there. You can't serve two masters. You can't say you serve God and then go and serve sin in yourself. You can't say I'm following the one whilst following the other. In work, we've got this one thing called matrix management. It means that you can have more than one boss for a particular job. It's rubbish. It is. I'm sorry, I hate it. Because you never really know who's in charge. You never really know whose instructions you're meant to be following. The Bible tells us that's normal. But actually, we can only serve one person. And we can make good choices or we can make bad choices. And God is calling us to make good choices. Now, does anybody know what that is? Yeah, some stained cells. It's actually, that is a cancerous tumor. Now, the whole thing through here, the whole message that Paul is bringing, if you're wrapping up in one thing, is don't do what's good for you, do what's good for others. Don't look out for yourself, look out for everybody else around you. Don't worry about what you want, what you like, worry about what they want and what they like. And cancer is a weird thing because, you know, cancer cells are normal cells with a couple of exceptions. So you've got normal healthy cells up here, and you can see that as they grow, when they touch, they stop growing. They know their boundaries. They don't push in. They don't press against their neighbors. Cancer cells, which are these ones here, they just keep on growing. They lose that sensitivity to touch, to say, time to stop growing. And that's what we can be like in churches. I like this style of worship. I like this version of the Bible. In fact, I was reading on Facebook 25 daft things that people have said to pastors, and my favorite one when I saw it is, I got cancer because you don't preach from the King James Version of the Bible. Yeah, somebody honestly said that because they were so caught up with that is the only thing that you can preach from that they thought they'd become sick from it. That's what we can do. We can forget our boundaries. We can forget that we're meant to be doing what's good for others and not just what's good for us. You see, Paul's talked all this way in kind of flowery language. He's kind of looked and said, look at Israel, look at this, look at that. Don't eat food sacrificed to idols. Don't go into the marketplace and interrogate the people you're buying from. You know, is this good for me to eat? Is this not good for me to eat? Don't get a lunch invite or a dinner invite and then kind of go, is this kosher? Where'd you get this food? Oh, it's not from the supermarket I like it from that over there. You know, and it says, don't do that. Actually, we're meant to be people who show love. The answer is, if you eat or drink, if you do anything, do it all for the glory of God. Never do anything that might hurt others, Jews, Greeks, or God's church, just as I also try to please everybody in every way. You see, we're really good at not worshipping God, showing our love for God like we should. You know, we kind of put God down to second place, or third place, or 57th place. We just sit and think, I don't care. And yet, we're called to show our love for God in everything we do. We're called to show our love for others in everything we do. We're not called to judge the world. They don't know any better. We're supposed to show our love for the religious amongst us. Those who love the King James Version, fantastic. Bless them. those are like the New Century Version, New International Version, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard Bible, or in fact any one of the other hundreds of different translations there are. We can love them. We can love them if they like to stand and worship, sit and worship, kneel and worship, play guitars, not play guitars, play drums, not play drums. The religious, the unreligious, those outside the church. We're even called to love the church. We're called to love each other before we love ourselves. We're called to show our love by serving others first, because it shows our faith in action. James said, "Show me faith without deeds, and I'll show you faith that's dead." What we believe is meant to make us different. We're supposed to show our love for others that they might be saved. Do everything we can to see people come into the kingdom. Because all of those things are what Jesus did. Every single one of them is exactly what Jesus did. Actually, chapter 11, verse 1, this is, but I'm not going to worry about it. But it's, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." We're meant to follow God. I mean, the biggest challenge I can ever find in the Bible to me is 1 Peter 2:21, which is, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." We're called to suffer for God. Not an easy life, but a life filled with love for others. Because when we love each other perfectly, funnily enough, that's what actually proclaims the gospel more than anything else. Jesus said, "The way that you show love for each other, then people will know that you're my disciples." That's our distinctive. That's the thing that makes us different. It's not how well we live. It's not how much money we've got. It's not where we live, where we go to school, or any of that. It's actually, how well do we love? How well do we love the people around us? Because that proclaims the gospel more than anything else. So that's what I got for you guys. You're called to be people who love. To not sin, to run away from it, and to struggle against it. But people who show great love. And just a quick update, my hand stopped hurting, so we'll give thanks to God for that as well. Stu, would you pray over us?
Let's just lift our hands, shall we, before the Lord. You know, it may be that we're feeling condemned this morning, thinking, well, I've got idols in my life. I've got things that I know aren't right. I'm not perfect yet. I've messed up even this week, you know. Let's come before the Lord. There's grace this morning for our hour of need. And which one of us can put up our hands and say, yeah, I don't need access to that grace because I'm already there. None of us are already there. So let's just, between us and God, let's think about where we're at, the things that we struggle with. And let's just simply bring them before the cross this morning. Give them to Jesus. Say sorry to him. And let's receive his forgiveness this morning. And more than that, let's receive his grace to walk in that narrow path that he's called us to. Father, you know our hearts, Lord. You know the things that each one of us struggle with. And they're not the same. We are all different. We are all unique. The devil knows our weak spots. He knows the things to head for with each one of us, Lord. And we just want to say we're sorry for the times we've given into that temptation. Lord, even when we keep doing the same thing again and again, Lord, we just want to say we're sorry. And we choose this morning to turn away from that. Whatever it is for each one of us, we choose to turn away. Thank you that you died on the cross for each one of us. Thank you that you took our punishment upon yourself, Lord. And we just ask this morning for the fresh filling of your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and live within each one of us, Lord. Empower us to overcome temptation, to walk that narrow path that you've called us to, Lord. Lord, we want to say we're sorry for the times that we've grumbled. We're sorry for the times that we've pointed the finger at each other. We're sorry, Lord. Help us to restore relationships that are broken, Lord. Help us to be the first to extend that hand of reconciliation, Lord. We just want to say you're so good. Thank you for your grace to each one of us. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, let's sing a song to finish, shall we? Thank you for that word this morning, Andrew. Let's sing, I lift my hands to the coming King, to the great I am. We've sang to the great I am this morning. Let's sing to him again this morning. And let's make this a declaration that we're going to turn away from everything we know isn't pleasing to him. And we're going to walk in that lifestyle that he's called us to this morning.